Lord, we thank you for your word, and Lord, pray as we study it now that you would speak to us. Lord, I do pray that you would give me the words you'd have me say, and that, Lord, your will be done in each of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. I doubt that it's escaped your attention that it's around a year since we started meeting online. Almost exactly. In fact, it was the 22nd of March last year that was our first online service. And who'd have thought a year later that we would still be meeting online only? Certainly not me. I doubt you either. But roll forward to today, and we have good reason to hope that, God willing, we'll soon be meeting together again in person. We'll be sharing dates and details, as mentioned, next Sunday morning, but we might all be wondering what's it going to feel like when we get back to church. And we should pause there, because we're not going back to church. We're going to be meeting in person again. Yes, but we're already at church right now this evening, in fact. You know, the church, as mentioned in recent weeks, is not a building. It is you and I. Again, it is not the building at the end of Sutherland Road, even though we might call it the church. So what we're really wondering is what it will be like to meet together again in person. Exciting? Well, yes, I think so. Will it feel slightly awkward being in a social setting once again? Perhaps. But whether you feel excited or nervous, this is a good moment to pause for thought. It's a moment to question our motives. That is, why do we do what we do? Now, of all the things that might feel different meeting in person compared to meeting online, our times of collective or corporate worship or sung worship might be the ones that we're looking forward to the most, for they might feel the most different to online. How will it make us feel to get back to that? We might find ourselves thinking or saying, oh, it was so good to sing together again, or how wonderful to hear each other's voices, or I've missed times of praise. But we should think carefully about this. It's not that those feelings are necessarily wrong, but if our first Sunday back in person is the first time that we've worshipped in a year, something is wrong. If that is the first time that we've lifted our voices to God in a year, something is wrong. If it's the first time that we've praised God in a year, something is wrong. And if that's the first time that we've declared God's goodness in a year, something is wrong. Oh, but I've missed times of praise so much, we might say. And I get that. You know, and I hope you have missed those times together. But I want you to ask yourself, what is it that you've really been missing? Perhaps we should ask ourselves whether we long to worship God or to sing. Consider this. Do you worship God during the week? Do you praise God in your times of prayer? Do you declare God's goodness in your prayers, in your home, or in your workplace? We read all of Zechariah chapter 7 just a short moment ago, and we're going to pick it up in verse 4 again. We read there, "Then the word of the Lord of hosts came to me, saying, say to all the people of the land and to the priests, when you fasted and mourned in the fifth and seventh months during those 70 years, did you really fast for me? For me? When you eat and when you drink, do you not eat and drink for yourselves?" What a question that is. God is questioning their motives. But in the same way, do we sing on a Sunday morning for our own benefit? Is it that we sing to make us feel warm and fuzzy? Is it to give ourselves some self-reassurance, perhaps? When we talk about songs that, you know, quote-unquote, help us connect, are we talking about ones that we like the tune of, that make us happy or that point out how much God loves us? Or do we also love the ones that talk about how wretched we were, how good he is, and that remind us to flee from everything in our lives that is unholy? Are we more interested in declaring our own goodness or God's? Ultimately, we need to ask ourselves, are we more concerned as to whether we enjoyed the time of praise or whether God did? I'm not sure that we should ever say, I didn't get that much out of the time of praise, for it is not about you or me. Yes, it's great when we're encouraged, it's great when we're challenged, and it's perfectly okay to enjoy praising God. It's what we were made to do. But if we forget about the one we're singing to, or the one we're singing about, then something is wrong. I read something insightful about what this passage in Zechariah tells us, which is when the heart is right, the ritual is right. But when the heart is wrong, the ritual is wrong. To elaborate, J. Vernon McGee in his Bible commentary says this. He says, our Christian faith is not a Sunday affair. The test of the Sunday service is the life that is lived the next day. In the last part of this chapter, God is going to deal with Israel on the very specifics of their business dealings, their social contacts, and their amusements. These were the things that revealed that they did not live their lives unto the Lord at all. There is something more important than the ritual which will determine whether the ritual is right or not. And as you may have remembered, I quoted recently from A.W. Tozer, he said, if your life doesn't worship God, your lips don't worship God either. So, what about our lives? Well, the Lord, through Zechariah, continues in this chapter, back in verse 7 here. We read, should you not have obeyed the words which the Lord proclaimed through the former prophets, when Jerusalem and the cities around it were inhabited and prosperous, and the south and the lowland were inhabited? You see, God didn't want their fastings and their feasts without their obedience. And God doesn't want our songs without our obedience. He doesn't want you to sing, you have my soul, my heart and my mind, you have my love and all of my life, and then complain that there's too many church meetings or too many ways, opportunities or needs to serve. He doesn't want you to sing, it will be my joy to say, your will, your way, and then grumble in your prayer times that God isn't giving you what you want. He doesn't want you to sing, I've decided to follow Jesus, no turning back, no turning back, and then play with sin. And he doesn't want you to sing, I let go of all I have just to have all of you, and no matter what the cost, I will follow you, and then choose jobs, friendships, relationships, or hobbies that pull you away from him, or do things contrary to his word at the cost of obeying him. If we do these things, something is wrong. You know, this certainly should remind us of the situation that we studied not so long ago in 1 Samuel chapter 15, where Saul fails to wait for Samuel and instead takes it upon himself to sacrifice to God, following which we read this. So Samuel said, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. Worshipping God together again in person and in song is going to be wonderful. But let us not forget that worship isn't only singing God's praises on a Sunday, but obeying him on a Monday too. You know, Monday morning comes around very quickly after Sunday. And this is the moment that the rubber hits the road. And all that we know and all that we have learned about God needs to be applied. We are to love God. That should be clear and obvious, you know, for he's our Saviour. He has given us so much. And that's what we've looked at so far. But just as the Ten Commandments start by dealing with our relationship with God and then turn to our relationship with our fellow man, so does this chapter in Zechariah. for we are also to love others as well as loving God. And we read in verse 8 on, then the word of the Lord came to Zechariah saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, execute true justice, show mercy and compassion, everyone to his brother. Do not oppress the widow or the fatherless, the alien or the poor. Let none of you plan evil in his heart against his brother. But they refused to heed, shrugged their shoulders and stopped their ears so they could not hear. Yes, they made their hearts like flint, refusing to hear the law and the words which the Lord of hosts has sent by his spirit through the former prophets. Thus great wrath came from the Lord of hosts. Therefore it happened that just as he proclaimed and they would not hear, so they called out and I would not listen, says the Lord of hosts. But I scattered them with a whirlwind among all the nations which they had not known. Thus the land became desolate after them, so that no one passed through or returned, for they made the pleasant land desolate. What an indictment is written here. But do we also put our fingers in our ears when others need help? Do we shrug our shoulders and say, oh well, and move on from others' needs? We do well, all of us, to remember the parable of the Good Samaritan. We need to take note of what we read in 1 John chapter 4, where we read, if someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, how can he love God, whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. Most of your week is spent away from the church building. Indeed, most of it is spent away from each other, from church family. So what are you like as a colleague? What are you like as a manager or as an employee? What are you like as a father, a mother, a son or a daughter, a sister or a brother? What are you like as an uncle or an auntie, a nephew or a niece? What are you like as a friend? What are you like as a husband or wife? We are to please the Lord in these relationships just as much as we are to please him in our song. In fact, we can't please him in our song if we don't please him in our relationships too. In 1 Corinthians 13, the great chapter on love, we read, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I've become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. That is, if you fail to love those around you, your singing on Sunday will sound like a child trying to get a note out of a trumpet, or a cymbal falling off the stand, hitting every drum on its way down to the floor. Indeed, if love is missing, something is wrong. This short chapter in Zechariah is a rich one. It's one that I'm already looking forward to coming back to in our study sometime. But for now, we can already conclude that worship is more than singing. That is, while we talk of times of worship as if worship is something that could either be constrained to half hour on a Sunday or achieved through song, the reality is we need to worship with our lives. And remember what we read in Romans, beginning of chapter 12. Says there, I beseech you, I beg you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We must always remember that it is more important that our hearts are right than it is whether we're in tune. Look at what David wrote in Psalm 19. He said there, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. May our words, our actions, our thoughts be acceptable before God. You know, yes, we should be excited about meeting again in person and praising God together in song. You know, that is going to be a wonderful thing to get back to. But if we think that's all there is to worship, then we're missing the bigger picture and something is wrong. We are to worship, we are to obey, and we're to love God and others. Again, as we look forward to return to meeting in person, it's perfectly fine to be excited at the prospect and to enjoy the reality. In fact, there would be something amiss if you or I didn't feel excited, if we didn't enjoy the reality of those things. But let us not fall into the trap of our sung worship being excitement and enjoyment only. Rather, we need to worship with our lives. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for this reminder we have in Zechariah, Lord, that our praise, our worship to you, or whether it be in song or, Lord, indeed in our lives, is not about us. Lord, it's about honouring and glorifying you. But Lord, particularly in those times of sung worship, Lord, may we not, Lord, get too attached to the music, Lord, to our favourite songs, Lord, to Lord, maybe the excitement it brings to sing your praises with other people. But Lord, may our passion be to praise you and to worship you in song. Lord, may we have a great desire to do that, Lord, to worship you passionately, Lord, declaring your goodness toward us, Lord, declaring your victory over sin and death. Lord, may we learn from the words of the songs that we sing. Lord, may they point us to you. But Lord, again, may none of these things detract from what is most important, that our hearts be right before you and that we worship you not just with our lips, but Lord, we pray that you would help us to worship you with our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.